This evening we begin a four-part series in which four of life's most important questions will be answered, as you've noticed in the bulletin, the last couple of Lord's days. Now, this evening we want to address the question, who am I? And then next Lord's Day evening, Lord willing, we want to look at what am I like? And then we want to seek to answer the question, what do I need? And then finally answer the question, what is going to happen to me? It was during my seminary days, a class that I had with Ken Smith entitled Reformed Evangelism back in the early 1970s, that he assigned each of us in that class to write a gospel presentation. In God's providence, I was worshiping at the time in the College Hill Reformed Presbyterian Church, and Jack White was preaching a series in Genesis. I was taking a class from Clark Copeland at the seminary, and it was on the Pentateuch. It was nice to have Jack preach about Genesis. It made me look smart in that class when we were talking about Genesis. And then I was challenged just before I became a Christian by Jim Wright in 1966 or so to read the Gospel of John and to write down the answer to three questions. Who is Jesus? What did he do? And what does he want me to do? Because of those three experiences, being there in the service where Genesis was preached, being in that class on the Pentateuch, and having done that study on John about who is Jesus, what's he done, is what does he want me to do, the gospel presentation that I wrote began in Genesis with the question, well, who am I anyway? And then went from there to seek to answer the question, what am I like? And you'll see that we'll go to the law for that. And what do I need? And you'll see we'll go to Jesus and the cross. And then what's going to happen to me? And you'll see we go to John 5 and what will happen when we die. This also was presented as really an overview of the Bible, because the gospel begins really in Genesis 3:15, and it goes from there through Revelation. So as we answer these four questions, we'll also have an overview of the Bible. And so in the study that I use for the Covenant of Communicant Membership on page 17, in essence, you have the series that we're going to be considering. And towards the end, I'll have this duplicated so that you'll all have a copy of this. And it's important, I think, for us to know this particular overview, this panorama, this answer to the four questions, because many times when we engage people about the gospel, it's important for us to take them to the very beginning. Who are you? Because our world is in a quandary about who we are. I quick Googled, who is man? What is man? And it's amazing the kinds of things that people give you as an explanation for who man is. And one of the sites that I saw was a man who was speaking in terms of being a Christian, but said at the very beginning, we reject the idea of man being the crowning of God's work of creation. Because we know better than that. Man evolved. I said, wow, here's a person who's going to talk to us about Jesus and the need for him, and yet talks to us as though we're just the product of chance and evolution. So who am I, and why is it important for us to appreciate who we are? Well, I'm suggesting that this evening, what we want to understand that as a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, is comprised of purposeful image bearers of God. And I say that because unbelievers are image bearers, whether they recognize that or not. We who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, therefore know we're image bearers of God. And so if we're going to be a healthy and growing congregation following the Lord's leading, we need to be purposeful image bearers of God. And so how is it we are sure human beings are image of God? Well, the quickest and most accurate answer is, the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so. The confession that the Scots drew together in 1560 began with, "Who is God?" The Westminster Confession of Faith in 1643 begins, "What is Scripture?" A change had taken place in the thinking of humanity over that approximate 100 years. Humanity understood God was the creator of the universe and all of us. But with this onset of man's enlightenment, man began to question the existence of God. So the Westminster Divine said, if we're going to understand who God is, we have to understand the Scriptures are the infallible rule of faith and life. So indeed, we understand that if we want to know answers to life's most important questions, where do we look? Well, we look in the Bible. And the Westminster people say, why do we look in the Bible? Because it's the very Word of God. Unfortunately, if we're out sharing the gospel with those who are not believers in Jesus Christ, they no doubt reject God. They reject the authority of Scripture. So what does that leave them? Well, I would submit that that leaves them as citizens of the state of Missouri. Now, why do I say that leaves them as citizens of the state of Missouri? Well, what's the motto of the state of Missouri? Show me state, right? In other words, philosophically or apologetically, what they're saying is we believe the truth resides in what? In the senses of humanity. We see, we hear, we smell, we taste, we touch. So you have to show me empirically something in order for me to believe it. Now, understand this. We will be able, as I trust you'll see when we answer this question, who am I, to show empirically that we are image of God as humanity. But understand this. Apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter how convincing our evidence is, it takes the work of grace to change the heart to enable the individual with whom we're sharing the truths of Scripture to embrace them. Understand that. And the reason it's important to understand that is this. We sitting here this evening who know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, understand God made us, understand the Scripture is true, and because the Bible tells us who we are, we say, that's right. And then as we pile up evidences to show that to be so, or to corroborate the truth of the Bible, we're loaded for bear. I mean, this is evident. It's clear as crystal. But when we present it to unbelievers, it's as clear as mud, unless the Holy Spirit works in their heart. All right? So, with that in mind, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, help us this evening as we indeed consider this matter of who am I. Help us to understand we are truly image of God because you say so, but you also demonstrate that to be the case. And we ask that you would help us to appreciate those empirical data, the evidence that helps us to go forth with that which may well be used by your Spirit to bring people to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you see there on the outline that we are four things. All right? It says, first of all, we are functional beings. We are functional beings. Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over the earth, all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. To rule implies functionality. To rule implies functionality. And even if we do not know this verse in the Bible, we know that we are functional beings. We could spend the rest of the evening, each one of us sharing examples of how it is that we are functional beings. We discover or we invent things. The idea that things tend to fall, or what we throw up comes down. The law of gravity. That is enabling us to be functional when it comes to Newton looking at the planets or looking at the moon and saying, I can tell you why the moon stays in the orbit that it does. It's because of this law of gravity. And Galileo and Kepler amplify this idea of gravity and begin to give us all kinds of understandings about the planets and how they are there and how they move about and stay where they're supposed to be and don't collapse. We're functional beings. Whether we recognize God created us in His image or not, we reflect His image by the fact that we are functional. The Wright brothers became familiar with those aerodynamic laws. So that what? They were able to fly. Functional beings who rule well as they understand the creation into which God has placed us. Those of us who are appreciative of being vaccinated so that we don't have polio, remember Jonas Salk. And how he understood these laws of medicine in such a way that he could discover this vaccine that enables us to ward off something as bad as polio. If we look at the fourth chapter of Genesis, we see an account of Cain. You know, the side of the family that doesn't embrace the Lord. And what happens with Cain's offspring? What happens with the children that Cain's wives bear? Well, we read there that they become those who raised livestock. They became those who played the harp and the flute. We find there that they became those who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. They rejected the covenant of God there in Genesis 3:15. As Cain becomes a builder of cities. But they manifest the fact that they're created image of God by their functionality. So we certainly are able to speak to people who may not embrace the Creator, as they are image bearers of their Creator, and remind them that because their Creator created the universe and formed and fashioned them, as we've been singing in Psalm 139, that they might, by the grace of God and the work of the Spirit in their heart, begin to say, well, yeah, I am made in the image of my Maker. He's functional. He made the universe and everything in it, and He holds it together by the power of His Word. Yeah, there may indeed be one who is greater than I, more functional than I. Maybe I am image of God. We, however, who know ourselves to be image of God, exercise the fruit of our hands, the fruit of our minds, the fruit of our eyes, the fruit of our hearing, the fruit of our sense of smell, to the praise and glory of God. And when we do these things that God calls us to do, who gets the credit for it? When we're in the marketplace and someone says something to us about, you know, that's a good job. I'm grateful that God made me the way He did to do this job. That doesn't distract from your doing your job. That doesn't cut off your work. But it certainly gives credit as an image bearer of God to whom credit is due. Who am I? I'm an image of God. Why is it that I'm able to do what I'm doing? Because God has made me this way. And to slip a sentence like that in may be the means whereby the Holy Spirit begins to work in that person's life that's sitting there next to you at that place of business. What did you say? When we have break, I'll talk about it with you. Right? When we have break, I'll talk about it with you. And then we have an opportunity to talk about how our functionality represents the fact that we're made in God's image. And that's why you're able to do what you're able to do. And then we give thanks to whom thanks is due. All right, so we are functional beings. Secondly, we are relational beings. We are relational beings. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. To be male and to be female implies relationality. Why is it that God made men and God made women? And why is it that we're unique in our genders or in our sex? Well, because God has made us to have particular functionality according to relationalism or relationalness. Relationality, creating all kinds of words. Because God said to our first parents, be fruitful and multiply. Why do you think men and women get together to have children? Because they're made that way. And all jokes aside that speak about how men and women can't get together, we do get together. And whether a person recognizes that their image of God, if they are attracted to someone that they desire to marry, what does it show? That they're image of God. That they are indeed relational. And not only does it work that men get along with women, but men and boys get along with other men and boys, and women and girls get along with other women and girls. We are relational people. And the fundamental of relationality rests in what? A man and a woman coming together to be married. But understand this. You are not relational. How do I want to say this? You are relational even if you're not married. And you don't have to be married in order to be relational. But all it takes is a man and a woman for relationship. All it takes are two men and to women to be in a relationship. Women being friends with women. Men being friends with men. Boys being friends with boys. Girls being friends with girls. All of this shows we're image of God. And then what happens? We show further that we're relational in that we not only establish families, but we begin to establish neighborhoods. We begin to establish towns, boroughs, cities. We begin to establish counties. We begin to establish states. And for us, what happens? As relational, we have the United States of America. The very fact that people get together and form people groups shows we're image of God. And so we begin to talk about people. Who are you? Well, do you relate with other people? Yes. Why do you think you're able to relate with other people? Because the God who made us is a God of relationship. He is Trinity. He's not intelligent design. The God that humanity knows but suppresses in unrighteousness is the triune God. And we need to speak to those people with whom we're sharing the gospel about the very fact that the God who has made us relational is so, we are so because He's relational. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for all eternity have enjoyed a sweet fellowship with each other. So when we talk about relationality, we're talking about the triune God. And this is exactly where we begin to speak to them about the fact that the God who created is the Trinitarian God that only Christianity embraces. So it begins to set us apart from all other religions because at the end of the day, we're not a religion. Religions are man's attempt to get to God. We are Christian. God has come to us in Christ. So when we talk about relationality and how we relate one with another, we use that as the golden opportunity to bring them face to face with the Trinitarian God who created us. That's why we're relational. Not because there's some unmoved mover, not because there's some intelligent design. Because a personal, triune God has made us image of Himself. So we find in Scripture that we are functional, we are relational, we are moral beings. We are moral beings. And the Lord God commanded man to be, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you shall surely die. To be commanded implies morality. We know we are moral beings whether we accept we are image of God or not. Because in order to maintain order in any society, there are laws, a code of ethics accepted to protect life, honor life, enjoy life. When I've had opportunity to teach philosophy or ethics or, well, particularly those two disciplines in a non-Christian school, I speak about our being moral individuals. And one of the things I like to do with the class is I like to say, all right, let's pretend for a moment that we're in a plane and our plane crashes in Africa, right next to a village of cannibals. Cannibals. And we know that there are cannibals alive today on planet Earth. And we know that in the tribes of cannibals, there are rules about who may and may not be eaten. Otherwise, they won't have a tribe that lasts very long if they're allowed to feed on themselves. So what happens when our plane crashes out there in the field next to their village? Food from heaven. Okay. And then I simply ask the question. What are you going to say to the villagers when they come and pick you up and put you in the pot because you're supper? We're moral people. And it's fun to watch the wheels turn in the minds of people who reject their image of God. What's their argument? Well, I don't taste good. Or you really don't want to do this, do you? It's almost hilarious. Because they believe in situational ethics or tribal ethics or communal ethics or the majority rule ethics. And obviously, we're, am I allowed to say it? White meat. For a bunch of people who are looking forward to white meat. And their laws say white meat is great to eat. What do we do? Even those who reject being image of God, when they see someone on the roof threatening to jump, what do? There aren't very many people. There are some, because there are masochists in the world, but there are some. But most people would say, don't do it. And try to give reasons for them to not jump. We are a moral people. But who sets the standards of morality? Is it the tribe of cannibals next to whom my plane crashed? Is it me who simply pleads with that person not to jump? Or is there not indeed a creator who has told us how it is we're to live? And in fact, that creator entered into a covenant with us when we were created and said, you may eat everything you want except one thing. The very fact that when we come into this world thinking we're a law unto ourselves shows that we in Adam ate that forbidden fruit. Because what Adam thought he was doing, according to the lie of the devil, was becoming God, who could now establish right from wrong. We are functional. We are relational. We are moral. And we who, by the grace of God, have come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ are able to sing with all our hearts, oh, how I love your law. It is my study day and night. Not because it gives me salvation, but it enables me to bear the image that God has made me that reflects who He is. Because to know the law is to know God as He's revealed Himself to us anthropomorphically in His perfection. But that then moves us quickly on to the fourth. We are spiritual beings. We are spiritual beings. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And unless the grace of God intervenes into a person's life, that person will persist in hiding from God. But they demonstrate their knowledge of God by that spiritual aspect of their being. Why do you think their horoscopes are printed in the newspaper? Because there's this spirit world outside of me I'm not quite sure about, but it's there. Reject the Creator, but know that there is something beyond themselves. Even those who do not believe in God manifest a sense of the spirit world. Solomon, the wisest man ever to live, apart from Jesus, wrote these words in Ecclesiastes 3:11. He has also set eternity in men's heart. Paul wrote it this way in Romans chapter 1 and verses 19. And 20. Romans chapter 1 and verses 19 and 20. I've already made reference to it. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, we see all kinds of signs of his power, and we see all kinds of signs of his eternal nature. As we look at the events in the weather, as we look at each other. Image of God have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. At the core of every human being, there is the reality of the existence of the triune God. Every human being on this planet knows God and is hiding from him, or by God's grace, as you and I have come forward and said, "We ate the forbidden fruit. Would you forgive me?" You see how the image of God is evident in the fact that every human being is indeed functional. Every human being is indeed relational. Every human being is indeed moral. Every human being is indeed spiritual. Now we can set that clearly before them. But unless God works his work of grace in them, they will not accept it as proof of who they are. Image of God. And all that does is make them all the more culpable for their straight-arming of God and hiding from Him. But because we know the truth, and because by the grace of God we are recreated in Christ Jesus, we, as a healthy and growing congregation, following the Lord's leading, is comprised of purposeful bearers of God's image. We live in relationship, first of all, to our triune God. Secondly, to those around us, most clearly those of like precious faith, but then with those who are Homo sapien, as we are. We are functional as we listen to God and do His bidding. Relational with Him. Moral. As when the Spirit of God works on us to convict us of sin, we turn to Jesus and ask for forgiveness. And we live in the righteousness that we enjoy in Christ. And we are spiritual. We know what it is to worship God who is Spirit. And we do it in spirit and in truth. And it's as we purposefully reflect the image of God, I'm persuaded that the Scriptures teach us people will indeed pay attention to us because there will be something radically different about us. We know that what we do and who we are is image of God. And we want people to know that about us. And as they begin to know that about us, the evidence of the fact that they are like we are in functionality, in relationality, in morality, in spirituality, they, by the grace of God, may begin to say, what do I need to indeed bear the image of God purposefully in my life? Amen. Father, help us as we come to grips with who we are, image of You. May our work, may our interaction with others, may our lifestyle, may our sense of that which is beyond us encourage those about us to see You, our Creator and Sustainer, and ultimately to see You, our Redeemer, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May we be purposeful in our bearing of Your image, to the praise and glory of Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.